where Jesus came from. We could ask it as a question. Where did Jesus come from? So I want us to explore where Jesus came from today. Now, often we give answers quickly because we've learned certain truths about Jesus. But there's two truths about Jesus and where he came from that we need to know. And it's the grasping both of these truths that is very important to our lives, to our faith. If you stop and think about the hymns, the songs that we sing at the time when we celebrate the birth of Christ, which we call Christmas, if you listen to the hymns are full of theology. In fact, we sing more theology in some of our hymns at Christmas than any other time of the year. We also sing a few fables, that is, the stories all sort of mixed in together, so that we end up with a sort of a skewed picture of what was happening on the night Jesus was born. For instance, in the stable scene that I have on the little table over here, it's all skewed up. Now, what's wrong with it? I know you hate to hear that what's wrong with your Christmas settings, but you might as well hear the truth. When Jesus was born, there weren't any wise men that showed up. They didn't come up to another year and a half later. And the shepherds weren't there immediately. You know what happened when Jesus was first born?
He just was born.
Well, his mother was screaming with childbirth pains, and Joseph was fretting about what on earth is happening next. And they were trying to get water or other things that they might need to help her in her first delivery of a child. And when the child came, he was messy just like every other child that's born. And he started screaming and crying because he was hungry and thirsty. And suddenly he felt air, was breathing it through his lungs. And before that, he'd been living in water. In other words, the same thing that happened to Jesus when he was born happened to you when you were born, though you don't remember it. And you can thank God for that. Because I'm sure it was quite traumatic. Okay? Your mother probably remembers it, unless she's too sedated to know what was going on. But if she happened to have natural childbirth, she really remembers it, and she could probably tell you about the pain. In other words, what I'm describing to you is a natural birth. Now, Jesus was not born in the hospital, by the way. Most of you probably were. And Jesus was not born with a whole lot of people around him, doctors and nurses trying to take care of him. He was born with his mother, Mary, and with Joseph, her husband, but who was not the father of Jesus. Jesus is what we call adopted father or stepfather, really adopted father. This was Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea some 2,000 years ago to his mother, Mary of Nazareth, who is a young woman, maybe 16 or 17 years old. He was born of Mary. And so our pictures with the angel up at the top, with the wise men bringing in their gifts, and with all the shepherds around, and everybody looking and staring at this wonderful child and the star over his head, is not quite the way it was. It was really quite a natural birth and quite a natural scene. Now, did the angels burst forth in praise? Yes. On the hillside where the shepherds were, where they were tending their sheep, the angels burst forth only to that one group of people, only to that small group of shepherds who were told to go to Bethlehem, so they were outside of the town, and see what God has brought about in the birth of the promised Savior. And so they came. We don't know how long it took them. Probably 2 or 3 hours to come from the hillside. They had to tend to the sheep, and they had to come and see the child. It was a year and a half later, at least, before the magi, the people from the east, you know, they weren't necessarily wise men, and they weren't necessarily kings or royalty. We don't know how many there were. We think there was 3. Why do we think there was 3? Well, because they brought 3 gifts. But it could have been 6. It could have been only 1 or 2. Well, we know it had to be at least 2, right? Because we use the plural, not the singular. It wasn't a wise man. And wise man is not the right translation. That's, we're trying to search for a word to describe them. We really don't know how to describe them, but they were sages, people from the east, that is from Iran or Iraq, that traveled thousands of miles on foot and by camel or donkey to see the Christ child. That's why it took them so long. They didn't have, you know, bullet trains and cars and buses and airplanes to bring them from one location to another. They had to walk. It takes a long time to go a few thousand miles walking. But God had told them something, and they came based on their knowledge of the old Hebrew scriptures that the Jews had left in their captivity there to learn about the Christ child. In our text today, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." That's what I just described to you. Now, I want to ask you a question beyond, because I want us to begin with Matthew chapter 1. If you have a Bible and you turn to it, you'll suddenly see a whole list of names that a lot of times we skip over, don't we? Go on and be honest and tell the truth. You open it up and you read the first verse and you say all those names. You say, whoop, whoo, whoop, down here. Okay, we don't want to try to pronounce those things, but those names are very important. Because if those names were not there, you would not have Jesus of Nazareth. You would not have a Savior. Those names tell you, for one thing, that the Bible is true. You see, Jesus is a real human being. He came from a real parent. Her name was Mary. He had real human grandparents and great-grandparents. He had brothers and sisters that were born subsequently to Mary and Joseph. And he had aunts and uncles and cousins, the same as you do, and the same as I did. One of his cousins was John the Baptist, who some 30 years later would be baptizing him in the River Jordan. This is Jesus. Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. It's true that Jesus is more than simply a man. But never forget that he is a man, for if he was not a man, if he was not a human being as you and I are, he could not be our Savior. Because who sinned against God? Adam and Eve, the parents of our human race. And from them has come all of us, and all of us are born sinners outside of fellowship and relationship with God. We are born in a state of sin and rebellion against God, and He must claim us for His own. We're born in the kingdom of darkness, but Christ has come as the light of the world to bring us into the kingdom of light if we believe in Him. Now, you know, we talk about heaven and we talk about a new heaven and a new earth, and we talk about that's where people want to be. That's where God would like for us to be. But here's the truth. Most of humanity's not going there. The reason is because you have to believe on Him in order to be redeemed. Without faith, it's impossible to come to God. Without faith, it's impossible to be forgiven. Where did Jesus come from? Well, let me begin with this question and this list of names that you have in front of you. Here's a question. Think about it. From who or whom did you come from? And where did you come from? Do you know the answers to those questions? Okay. Or in modern questions, here's how we would say it today. Who are your parents and your grandparents? Where were you born? What's your hometown? Can you answer that question? All right, here's my parents. Here's my answer, okay? My daddy was named Albert Welchie Connery, and I'm so glad I didn't get the name Welchie. I did get the name Albert, though. Okay? That's my daddy's first name. It's my middle name, and I'm proud of it. And my daddy, by the way, is part Indian, part Cherokee. Around a half. Not quite, but, you know, in there. His mother happened to be an English woman, and then guess what? My daddy married an English woman. My mother. So, you know, I'm just part Cherokee. That's my daddy's. That's my daddy. But now my daddy, he had parents. They were George Conrad. That was his father. And Margaret Conrad from England. That was his mother. And guess what? They had parents. You keep going back. That's in my daddy's line. Oh, my mother's line, okay. There's James Washington Thornhill. That was my grandpa. And he married my grandma when she was 14, 15 years old. Okay. And she had 12 children by him in a score of about 50 years they were married. She was rather fruitful. Okay. So, Mary Elizabeth. That's my grandparents on my mother's side. Okay. So, I have a family line on my mother's side that goes all the way back to England, to Wales. And on my daddy's side, I have a family line that goes all the way back to the Native Americans that were here in this country and the British who came over, joined, and even a German got mixed in the bunch at some point. Okay? That was my family line. You have a family line. And sometimes your name bears part of your family line. For instance, Pastor Jeff has a family line. Lloyd Jefferson Gregory III is his name. That's his real name, okay? We just call him Jeff for short. Aren't you glad? We don't have to say the whole thing every time we speak to him. But he was named after his daddy. He was named after his daddy. You know, you keep going on. These families, he has a friend who goes back six. He's the sixth in the family line with the same name. That gets very confusing. Okay. So that's why we have nicknames, okay? Thank God I don't have a nickname, but many people have nicknames. Okay? So that's where Jesus came. He had parents and he had grandparents. He had uncles and aunts. Why am I telling you this? Because he was a human. He was a man. He grew up to be a man, a male, 30 years old, of Jewish extraction, with strong muscles. We know that because he was a carpenter who worked with his hands for 30 years until he began his preaching ministry. He learned from his father, Joseph. Now, Joseph didn't sire him, but Joseph raised him. What a privilege that was. Now, we can ask then the question that I ask of myself and you. We ask it of Jesus, and we get the answer. So, Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus, and often we skip over that. But it's very, very important. Now, why? Let me ask and then answer that question for you. Why is it important that Jesus have a family line? Well, you know the first answer, so he could be here as a human, right? But what's the second answer? Well, because if he is to be the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, he must have a particular family line. Without that family line, he does not qualify to be the Savior. So when Matthew begins his gospel, he's telling us the family line of Jesus that qualifies him to be the Messiah. This is why it's so very important. So if you look on the sheet that I handed you, you have both a family line that's given by Matthew and the family line that's given by Luke. And you'll notice that they are different. There are a few names that are the same, but there are a lot of names that are different. Why would that be? Well, if you think about your own family line, the family line that came from your mother is different than the family line that came from your father, right? I mean, unless you have brothers and sisters making the children, okay? So, we have a record of Jesus from Matthew. We have a record of Jesus from Luke. Now, why they're different depends on the parent in focus and the purpose of the gospel. That is, of that narrative that's given. Matthew is written to the Jewish people. that was their primary and first target. It quotes more of the Old Testament than any other of the gospel narratives. Because he is busy establishing for us that Jesus is both from the line of Abraham and the line of David. Both are very important. So if you look on the sheet, it says Matthew 1. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Now, how important this is can be verified when you turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, the beginning of the opening verses, around verse 2 or 3, tells us that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David, as well as the son of God. So very important. So Abraham was the father of Isaac. Now, you know, Abraham had a lot of children. The first two children he had was Ishmael, born of Hagar, the Egyptian's slave woman, and then the promised child, Isaac, who was born of his wife, Sarah. Abraham. He's the father of the Hebrew people through Isaac. And Isaac then had 12, no, he had one son named Jacob and Esau, and Jacob becomes the promised line. From Jacob, there are 12 sons, and of those sons, one of them is designated to be the royal tribe later. His name is Judah. So first of all, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, I'm going to read through these quickly for you. Judah was the father of Perez and Zeraph, whose mother was Tamar. Parentheses. Now, what's unusual about that? In your family line, do you usually have a listing of who the spouse was or who the mother of the child was? No, you just have a listing of the father. But here, we have the listing whose mother was Tamar. Now, that's very unusual. And not only is it unusual, but the union that produced about Perez was unusual. In fact, it was produced by deceit because Judah wasn't doing his duty as the father-in-law to Tamar. You see, Tamar's husband had died without leaving any heirs, no children. And under the law of Moses, he was supposed to give one of his sons to be her husband to bring up an heir for the deceased brother. He wouldn't do that. And so she went on the side of a road one day and pretended to be a lady who sells her body for money. And Judah fell into the trap and conceived Perez. That's a sin, right? Last I heard, he was. Okay. Perez was the father. And it goes on down. Okay. Ram, Neshon, we won't read all these. But we'll come up. Salma was the father of Boaz. You've heard of him, right? Boaz. Whose mother was Rahab. And where have you heard of Rahab? Well, the fall of Jericho. She was the prostitute, common word whore, who put a rope out the window, scarlet rope, so the spies would know that's where she was because she had helped them. And therefore, she was promised that she would be spared and her family when Jericho was taken over. She joins the family line of Jesus. All right, and we go on down, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Wow, we keep getting these women. And guess what? These women are all Gentiles of one type or another. Well, except for the first one, Tamar. But the Hebrew nation was just being formed then. But his mother was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, right? Okay. We won't go into all the history here. But Obed was the father of Jesse. Now notice, Jesse was the father of King David. Now that's very important, right? Because King David is the great king of Israel. And David was the father of Solomon. And Solomon is very important. Why? Because he's the one who built the temple. He's the one when the kingdom reached its height and began its decline. Whose mother, by the way, the mother of Solomon was Bathsheba, who was the widow of Uriah a Hittite. But more than that, she was stolen by King David from her husband, Uriah. Wow, Jesus' family line has some dysfunction in it, doesn't it? And it's got a few sinners in it, too. Goodness gracious, how could the holy, righteous Son of God come from such a tainted family line? Well, because he was sort of like you and me. If you start thinking about your family, you know, if you knew everything about your family line, you would probably blush. In fact, sometimes if people knew everything about us, they might blush too. Well, it's fair in Jesus' family line. Okay, so Jesse was a father of King David, and David was a father of Solomon. Now, did you notice it was from Abraham to David, that's 14 generations. Guess what? There were more ancestors than that in between. But he chose 14. Why? Well, because he wanted to. And because he's pointing out something very important. What is connected with Abraham that's so important? God made covenant with Abraham. And God gave Abraham the promise of a son. Now, Abraham's first fulfillment of that was Isaac. But Isaac alone did not fulfill the promise. Because Isaac died. But there's a promised seed of Abraham, a promised son of Abraham. He would bring in God's kingdom. All right? So we have the first group. Then we began a second group, beginning with David. And it goes again, 14 generations. And if you look through this list, this is Joseph's family line, the royal line. These are all kings of Judah, kings of Israel, the United Kingdom. So we have Solomon and Rehoboam and Uzzah. You've probably heard of some of these. Jehoshaphat, we heard of him. Uzziah, we've heard of him, right? Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, he was one of those worst guys you ever lived. Amon was even worse than his father. And then you had great godly Josiah, who was the father of Jehoiakim, who's the one that was there when the kingdom collapsed, and he was hauled away into exile. And there he died. So we have, from David to the exile, 14 generations. This is the kingdom of Israel under King David. Now, what was so important about David? God cut covenant with David. And through David's line, the Messiah would come. Okay? So Jesus, he's born of Abraham. He's born of David. Okay? So then we come after the Babylonian exile. Now that's the kingdom fell. The people went away into captivity. But after 70 years, a trickle of them, only about a tenth of them, returned to the land and began to repopulate it. Okay, so after the Babylonian exile, these were the family line of Jesus that lived there and that each one bore this child. We had Zerubbabel, he's in the family line of Jesus. Zadok, up there. There's very ones, all the way down to the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary, notice the wording, Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, what's unusual about that? Well, it doesn't say that Joseph was Jesus' father. It says that Joseph was Mary's husband and Mary gave birth to Jesus. So there we have the truth, okay? All of those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. So what's been established here? What's been established is that Jesus has come from the line of Abraham, and he has come from the line of David, and therefore he can be the Messiah, and he can be the Redeemer, and he can be the King of the Kingdom of God. This is the credentials of Jesus. Now we turn over to Luke. We find the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23 through 38. Again, I'm not going to read all of it, but you'll see that there's certain words that are highlighted in dark. Okay? So, let's begin the reading. It says, "And he, as he, that is Jesus, began his ministry, Jesus was about 30 years old, and notice the wording, and was thought to be the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattiah, the son of Levi, etc." Then we have a listing of relatives. And when you look at these relatives, there's 60-something of them. Okay? It's more than on the other side. Now, what was the reason we discovered earlier? Luke is telling us Mary's bloodline. So this is the bloodline of Jesus. Now, there is a connection because there was, at one point in the family history, where the two families mingled. And so in a relationship, there is some relationship between Mary and Joseph. It was distant. But nevertheless, it had occurred in the time of the return from the exile, from one. Urim and Shealtiel, I believe, was the one who produced that. Okay? So we have Matthew and we have Luke. So Luke is giving us the family line of Jesus, the bloodline of Mary. Matthew has given us the royal line of Jesus to Joseph. Now, both Joseph and Mary come from the royal blood. Both of them come from David's line, but not by the same son. Let me use my friend Jeff and talk about him a minute. Jeff has a name, your namesake, Benjamin Franklin. Y'all heard of Benjamin Franklin? Okay. He's a great American inventor, but he lived a lot of time in France, in Paris. And he was an inventor, a very famous man. But Jeff is related to Benjamin Franklin, but not directly, because Benjamin Franklin didn't have any children. It's a little hard to be descended from you if you don't have any children, right? But Benjamin Franklin had a brother. And from that brother of Benjamin Franklin, Jeff's mother descended. Okay? A little famous, okay. Not much, but a little bit, okay. Now Jesus from Mary and Joseph, they come from a family line. And at one point, they share Abraham and they share David. But through David, Joseph comes from Solomon's line, and Mary comes from Nathan's line. Nathan and Solomon were brothers, but they were both sons of Bathsheba. Okay, so this is the family line of Jesus. Now, if you'll notice, go all the way back. Don't you find it fascinating to look at all these names of Jesus and where he's coming from? We never think about this. But this is the gospel. Okay. So we have the son of Perez, the son of Judah. I'm going toward the bottom line of Luke's listing. Son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, son of Terah, of Nahor, and Serug, Ru, Pleg, Eber, Shelah, Cana, Arapax, son of Shem, son of Noah, son of Lamech, Methuselah, son of Enoch, son of Jared, son of Mahalalel, son of Cainine, son of Enoch, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of who? God. Now, if you'll notice, the lines terminate at a different point. One of them begins with the ancestor Abraham and comes up to Jesus. But Luke begins with Jesus and goes back all the way to Adam. Why? Well, because Luke's purpose in writing his gospel is to proclaim Jesus as the Savior of mankind, of all the peoples, not just the covenant people, but to those who will enter into the covenant by faith in Jesus. Jesus comes as the Savior of the world. Matthew wrote to the Jews. Who did Luke write to? He wrote to the Greeks. He wrote to the Romans. He wrote to the Gentile world that was ruled over by Rome. And so the gospel narratives reflect who the intended audience is and is tailored for them and for the purpose of proclaiming Jesus to them. So this is the Hebrew line, the human line from which Jesus came. Now, when it says Adam, son of God, what does that mean? Because Jesus is going to be called son of God, but they don't mean the same thing. In a way they do, in a way they don't. But you see, Adam is called the son because God fashioned Adam from the dust of the ground. He formed him literally with his hands and breathed into him the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul, a living being, the first human. And from Adam, we have all come. Jesus, however, this is his human line, his human ancestry. It's through Abraham and David. It goes all the way back to Adam. So do you, by the way. You go all the way back to Adam. You may not have Abraham and David in your line, but you certainly got Adam in your line. We all have Adam in our line and in our bloodstream. Okay, so that's the genealogy of Jesus. Well, if that was the end of the story, well, we say, well, thank you, but that was a nice little history. We'll just move on. But that's not the end of Jesus' story. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And if you read in Luke 2 and Matthew 1, again, you have different accounts. Why? Because one of them is about the Mary, the mother, which is Luke. You have chapters 1 and 2 of Luke. The birth narratives of Jesus, beginning with the announcement to Mary that she's going to have a child some 9 months later. And this, guess what? When this happened, Mary was absolutely dumbfounded. Here's the story. Let's just get back into the skin of Mary for a moment. She's just a young girl, beautiful young girl, probably about 17 years old. We're just going to guess her age, okay? She's busy doing her things, whatever she might be doing. Let's say she's in her room, or maybe she's out in the vineyard. And an angel appears to her. Now, an angel appears, and angels appear as men. They do not appear as women. They don't appear with all these wings and halos and all this stuff. They're mighty creatures, different from us, but glorious. When he appeared to Mary, she was startled. And he said, I bring you some good news. Guess what? You've been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary is thinking, wait a minute. I'm engaged to Joseph, and we haven't had sex. We haven't been together. We're not doing that. You know, that's not until after the marriage. What do you mean I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah? In the future? No. You're going to have the mother of the Messiah. You're going to be the mother of Messiah. And she says, how can this be? Now, I call you a woman and say, you got to be kidding me, right? That is what she said. She said, how can this be? She's dumbfounded. How can this occur? How can it happen? I'm a virgin. And he says to her, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which is conceived in you will be the Son of God. Whoa. Mary's world both exploded and collapsed. If you are engaged, now we talk about engagement. Engagements in America, in the way they're easy to have, easy to break. But look, in the ancient world, an engagement is the same thing as a marriage. You're engaged in this for a long time, maybe several months before you can actually get married and have union, you know. That doesn't happen. First thing you do is that you get joined, the two families joined together in a big ceremony that's binding as husband and wife. But no conjugal union. Not yet. That waits to the great marriage feast day. That will be set time in the future when both families can be together for this huge celebration. In this period of time, Mary becomes pregnant by supernatural intervention of God. Don't mistake this as anything except a miracle. A unique miracle that only occurred once in the history of the world and will not reoccur. And Mary was in a predicament because of what God did. Her marriage was in great danger of collapsing. You know the first thing Mary did? The angel told her, this is the sixth month of your cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy, who in her old age is pregnant with a child. And Mary gathered up her belongings and she took off. And she went down to the hillside where Elizabeth lived to be with her for the next 3 months. So from the time the angel announced and she conceived this child supernaturally, Mary goes away. She's with relatives in Judah. Now, her family's living up in Nazareth. She had to walk, by the way. Remember? No boats, no trains, no cars. You know, had to walk. Okay, so she walked. Now, she's there when Elizabeth has her child. You can read about this in Luke. We're not going to read it today. But that's where Mary is. And guess what? If she's pregnant, what happens when you get pregnant? Women, you know? I bet, Ruth. You get what?
See, you're fat.
Ah, you don't necessarily get fat, but you certainly start growing in the midsection, right? You start getting a hump. Okay? And so, when she goes back to Nazareth, guess what?
She's showing.
And Joseph is absolutely aghast. Now, I don't know whether Mary told him before she left, I'm leaving because his angel came to me. I don't know if she told him that. At any rate, when she comes back, there's evidence. And guess what? Let's pick up the narrative. Matthew chapter 1. We read it in our lesson today. You turn to that. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, now, this is a legally binding marriage without sexual union to Joseph. Before they came together. That's what it means. They didn't start living together and sleeping together, as we call it. That's euphemism, by the way. She was found to be with child. What does that mean? She's pregnant. That's what it means. From the Holy Spirit. Let's put that in colloquial language, okay? When his mother Mary had been legally binded in a marriage without sexual union to Joseph, and before they could come together and live together as husband and wife and have sexual relations, she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, who was the first person to disbelieve and doubt the virgin birth? Joseph. Mary told her this story about Gabriel coming to her and about this, and Joseph did not believe her. Now, how do we know that? What the text tells us. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, a righteous man, he wanted to do the right thing. He was unwilling to put her to shame because that would put you to shame. Maybe today we accept this, but this was certainly not accepted back then. It wouldn't have accepted in my grandparents' day or even in my mother's day. My mother ought to know because she had to bear some shame. Not with me, but with another. Okay? But being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. I'm going to divorce her and probably have to send her away. Okay? But as he considered these things, as he planned them, as he planned how he's going to execute this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, that's Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph only became convinced of the virgin birth by the intervention of God through the intervention of the angelic visit in his dream. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Not the literal name, but the meaning of his being present, God with us. When Joseph woke, what did he do? Did he carry out his plan to divorce her? No. He speeded up the actual legal marriage. He speeded up. We can't wait any longer. We got to go on and get this done. And he took her as his legal wife. That's what he did. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not. What does that mean? It means no sex. That's what it means. Until she had given birth to a son. Now, what does that imply? It implies that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had a normal married life. That's what it meant. And it means also that Jesus had half-siblings. We learn their names at the Gospel narratives. Two of them later become leaders of the Apostolic Church, Jude and James. But during Jesus' lifetime, well, his life is continuous, but during the time before his death and resurrection, they didn't believe in him. It was only the resurrection that convinced them to believe Jesus was the Messiah. This is how Jesus came to birth. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now, that's Jesus' human nature. But you see, if Jesus is only a human, that's all he is, he cannot be your Savior. He can be a king. He can be a Hebrew. He can be a prophet. He can be a teacher. He can be a carpenter. He can be a fisherman. He couldn't be your Savior. Because it takes a man to save man, yes. But one man can save at the most only one other, right? And even then, unless he came back for life, he would be gone. The other one might be the one who lives. I mean, you know, what do you do? But we are caught in the captivity of sin. We are slaves to Satan and his kingdom. If we are to be delivered, the atonement must be made for our sins that grieve the heart of God. They are an offense against his holiness. God would betray his very nature if he simply said, oh, sin's nothing. Be gone. Come on. No, it requires atonement. It requires the payment. It requires justice and righteousness as well as mercy and compassion and love. Well, how does that come to us? It can only come to us by means of a human Savior who is more than human, who has another nature, the very nature of God. So now we turn to the next portion of Scripture. We turn to John. And here we have the divine origin of Jesus. And we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now wait, he's with God and he is God. This is blowing my mind. Does it blow yours? It should. Well, look, God is greater than any human being and greater than any angel. He is a being that's separate and apart from all other beings in the entire universe. And he exists in a way that's unique only to him and not to anyone else. He is a God who from all eternity could love. And you can only love if you have an object, another person, another love. You can't just love in total isolation. Love requires relationship, and God is relational. And from the beginning, before ever there was a beginning, God was capable of having relationship within himself, of love. the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father in the union of the Holy Spirit. So, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God. Greek is literally face to face. Proton theon. And the Word was God. And all things were created by Him, that is by the Word. And not anything was made that He did not create. So therefore, nothing else was created without Him. So He existed from the beginning. Before there was a creation, the Word existed with the Father. And we go on and read in John chapter 1:14. What happened? How did this Word, who lived with the Father from all eternity, how did He become the man, Christ Jesus? Well, we read about it, the human ancestry, through the virgin birth, right? But John 1:14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, literally, it's the idea of the tabernacle in the old days, where God said, build me a tent, and I'm going to come in tent with you. I'm going to dwell. Tabernacle there. My presence will be in that holy place. And Moses built it according to the instructions of God on the mountain. And so, this Word being used about Jesus, the Word became flesh. Is Jesus tabernacle, the Word tabernacle. He took up a dwelling among us. God come to dwell with us in the person of Jesus the Son, the Word made flesh. So Jesus has a human nature from Mary, and He has the divine nature that was joined with the seed in Mary's womb. This is the unique man, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, descendant of Mary. And you know, Jesus' names that he later reflects his family background. Jesus is known in the gospel narratives as Yeshua Bar, Joseph in Hebrew.
Yusuf,
yeah. Okay? But Jesus, the son of Joseph. You said, wait. Joseph wasn't his father. Yes, but Joseph was his father. He was his legal father, right? He's the one who raised him. He, from the moment of his birth, Joseph was there until Joseph died at some point in Jesus' growing up days. He took care of Jesus. He taught him the trade of carpenter. Joseph. He was known as Jesus, the son of Joseph. Yeshua, Bar Joseph, okay? And he was known as Jesus, the son of Mary, his mother. And guess what? He was also known by the hometown in which he grew up. Now, he wasn't born there. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. You remember that scripture we read? And I have it from you in the Holman Christian in our scripture text. That wasn't the one we read. But here, I chose this on purpose because it has the Hebrew that we need here. Micah, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth to me to be ruler in Israel. His times of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This one promised comes from the days of eternity. What does that mean? It means he's eternal. He had no beginning. So now we have the great mystery of the incarnation. Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, is both human and deity, both God, both humanity and divinity in one person. And because of that, his death can atone for the redemption of people. All the people that God chose to be his own. He is a mighty Savior. Now, how do we know all this is true? We know it because of his resurrection from the dead. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then all could be discounted. But because he was raised from the dead, and there are eyewitnesses, and we have their record in the New Testament, we know all these claims are true. This is why we believe. And in believing, we have life in his name. So, I've told you the story of Jesus. I've tried to answer for you the question, where did Jesus come from? And he came from two sources, right? He came from the human line of Mary. He came from the legal line of Mary and Joseph. And he comes from God because he is one with God. He is the Redeemer. He is the mediator between God and mankind. Through faith in him, you can have eternal life. And that is not something that you earn. It's something that he earned for you. It's something he did on your behalf of those who believe in him. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes their Savior. Hear the word of God. Romans chapter 1, 3 and 4. Jesus, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And here's what the prophet Isaiah said about this one who would be born. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us the child is born, to us the son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And hear the words of Daniel, the prophet. And I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people and nation and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. This is Jesus. This is where he comes from. This is what he does. This is what we celebrate when we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, does this avail for everyone? Only if you believe. For John 1, 14 has before it John 1, 12 and 13. He came to his own people, meaning the Jewish people. And for the most part, they did not receive him. Only a remnant, the remnant of faith, believed. But to those who did receive him, he gave the authority, the power to become the sons of God, who are born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And John tells us that he wrote the gospel in order that we believe on Jesus as the Son of God. And 1 John 1 tells us that if we believe, then we receive and know both the Father and the Son, and we have the gift of eternal life. So this is where Jesus has come from. Where have you come from? And as you come today before him, the challenge is for you to believe. For it's in believing that you receive, and it's in believing that your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. Amen. We have a song to sing. It's a traditional Christmas song. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Before we sing it, I want us to pay attention to the words. This is one of the most rich theological hymns in our hymn book. It's a Christmas song.
But wait, my eternal life means like in heaven?
No, eternal life begins the moment you believe. It culminates at the resurrection of the dead and life on the new heaven and the new earth. All right, let's listen to the words. Hark, the herald angel sings, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. He's talking about those angels that were singing to the shepherds. By the way, there was a birth announcement when Jesus was born. I didn't get to that. Where did the birth announcement come to? It came to the shepherds on the hillside. The angels came out and said, the Messiah has been born. He's born in Bethlehem. Go and find out. Go look on the manger scene. I'll preach on that on the internet this week, okay? The manger sign. Join the triumph of the skies where the angelic host proclaim Christ, that is Messiah, is born in Bethlehem. Notice the second stanza. Christ, my highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, deity. Hail the incarnate deity. That's God who's put on human flesh. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Then last, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light in life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Wow. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's stand if you're capable of standing and sing together. Hark the herald angels sing.